Marriage is the very foundation of human society. But it was God's idea to begin with. What is God's plan for your marriage? How can you know? What can you do to learn and grow with your spouse to honor God in your marriage? Pastor Bob Enyart covers this deeply personal and critically important topic in his teaching series, God's Plan for Marriage. Order by calling 800-8-ENYART or online at kgovstore.com.
Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Those who listen to Bob Enyart Live don't always get to hear the sermons from the pulpit of Denver Bible Church. I hope you'll enjoy this.
A couple years ago, it was 2 years ago, I sent these ideas out to our church members by email. And we also posted them at theologyonline.com, T-O-L. And TOL is a ministry of Denver Bible Church. It was founded by two of our elders years ago, and it has attracted thousands of members and has had millions of posts, millions, which makes it one of the world's more significant theology forums. And so we posted on TOL on the front page an article titled Facebook, Jesus, and Your Church, Anti-Social Networking Etiquette. We all know about social networking. Well, there's also anti-social networking. And more recently, we've added this same information to our website, kgov.com. It's easy to find, kgov.com/etiquette, or just click on writings and it's right there. So, internet etiquette and the Christian. The internet has so thoroughly changed our lives that these matters will remain pressing throughout the foreseeable future. And I'm convinced that it would help all of us if we regularly remind one another of what is constructive and what is harmful online, and also by addressing this from the pulpit. So let's begin with online demeanor and our church witness. Now, I've mentioned in other Bible studies and sermons the way we behave differently in different environments, and the people are the nicest. They're absolutely the nicest at the checkout counter of a grocery store. That's where everyone is friends, everybody smiles at one another, there are no problems. But if you compare our behavior to strangers in a checkout line where we could see them face to face to our behavior as the general population behind the wheel of a car in traffic or on internet forums, we realize that our personal skills tend to deteriorate the further away we get from one-on-one facial contact. Could anyone relate to that? Could you sense that this is true? Of course it is. And it's not that automobiles or the web are sources of bad behavior. Is it your car that makes you bad? Of course not. It's not your keyboard either. Now, when I say the web is not a source of bad behavior, I have to clarify that because, of course, the internet has horrendous temptation on it. And among the worst of the worst on the internet is that it floods our nation, the world, and our families with pornography. And it is strongly recommended that we not even trust our own self-control, but that in a family situation, we have a filter, and one that we recommend is NetNanny. So we use NetNanny, and we use it on our computers in our radio studio downstairs in this building. We use it at home so that if someone went on a website that was an immoral website, someone else would get a notification and the site would be blocked. So this helps tremendously. We talk about wanting to be accountable to one another. And if you want to talk about something being a deterrent to reduce the temptation, if you have this installed and it's working, it's nearly a 100% effective deterrent for reducing temptation. It's like it's not there. In our studio, Danielle Duffy has been the one who set up NetNanny on our computers. So it's a wonderful, wonderful tool to help keep our families pure, and especially our children who get online and they know more about the internet than most of us parents and grandparents. So it's such a vital tool. Now, while the internet is not the source of bad behavior, we realize that Jesus himself told us exactly what the source of that bad behavior is in Mark chapter 7, that a man, or a woman of course, is not defiled from outside, but what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, pride, and foolishness. So is our sin from the devil? Remember the devil made me do it back in the 70s? No, our sin is not from the devil. Is our sin from the world? The fact that the world, Jesus said that the world persecuted him. He was crucified, he was killed in history. An actual man, through the incarnation, God the Son become flesh, because God loves us and wants to forgive us of our own rebellion and our ignoring him, Jesus became a man, lived a perfect life, and yet he was hated and eventually killed. And that was not because the world was so good, but the world was in rebellion against their creator God. Yet, our sin is not from the world. The world is simply a source of temptation. Is it from demons? Are people sinful? Are they alcoholics or thieves or covetous because they are demon-possessed? Is that it? No, of course that is not it. And through most of the history of the Bible, like 95% of the history of the Bible, there were no demon possessions. That is an event. That was a happening. That is a doctrine that was true during the very brief and narrow time of Christ's earthly ministry in the beginning of the body of Christ. So for 4,000 years before that, there were no demon possessions. And it's not biblical or valid to assume, well, whatever happened in the Bible must be happening today, because in fact, the Red Sea is not being parted. Millions of people are not being fed manna from heaven. God is a person, and as people, we do things differently over time, and God says that he does things differently over time. And in fact, even when there was demon possession, sinful behavior was not a result of the demon. It's not the demon that makes someone an alcoholic. It's not a demon that makes someone a terrible husband or mother. That's not a demon, right? Of course not. Our sin, which defiles us, comes from within us, from our heart. And let me repeat that, what the Lord said, so that it'll be clear in our minds as we talk about internet etiquette, as recorded in the New Testament. And these words are from Mark chapter 7, 18 through verse 22, that a man is not defiled from outside, but what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, pride, foolishness. Now, regarding our behavior on the internet, of course, healthy evangelism and discipleship includes debate and confrontation. That's absolutely true. Jesus would speak and people would get angry. For the truth is unavoidably offensive if someone is believing a lie and you state the truth as the Lord did, people get angry. In fact, Jesus would speak and they would rush him and try to throw him off the cliff as they did at Nazareth, the town where he grew up. So I'm not talking about any idea that we have to avoid confrontation or debate. The world is filled with wickedness. There are gangs that drive by homes and shoot people. There are people who sell drugs on a playground. And if you're going to be passive and accept everything and judge nothing, then you will be part of the problem. And when adults are harming children, as at Penn State, that happened for years in the sports program, and you are going to say, well, I can't judge, and who am I to say, then those children or children like them will continue to be hurt, and when good men do nothing, that's all that evil needs to prevail. So I'm not talking, of course, about not confronting. Many have tried to water down Christianity, and unintentionally, I think, Christians advocate that we would be nicer than God. And nothing I have to say today should be understood as betraying the confidence and the boldness that we should have as Christians in declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ and in God's word, the truths of Scripture. And by the way, for anyone interested in that topic, nicer than God, you could go to TOL and just search for nicer than God. There's a tremendous presentation there of that teaching. But on topic, the relative anonymity of online forums daily brings out the worst behavior in millions of internet users. And there could be no doubt about that, could there? I'm looking around at people who've used the internet. Is there any doubt that that happens? When Christians, and there is a double standard. And do we want there to be a double standard? Yes, we do. The media, if the pastor of a church or a member of the elder board or a Sunday school teacher does something immoral, the media puts in the headlines, Christian pastor commits crime. Now, if it's just any other person, they probably wouldn't necessarily put his occupation in the headline. But because it's a Christian, they do. And that double standard is desirable. We want it. Because God says in the Bible that we should walk to a higher standard. We should walk to His standard. So when someone who rejects God and His standard of righteousness and His love, when they do something despicable, they are very possibly being consistent with their worldview. But when a Christian does something immoral, as the Bible is filled of examples, well, King David in Israel committing the worst of sins, and the Bible doesn't hide what he did as wrong. Or in the New Testament, the apostles really almost undermining one another. And how that's dealt with in the New Testament. When a Christian does wrong, we want to be held to a higher standard. So we're not surprised that there's a double standard. And if we're wise, we wouldn't oppose it. Because we want to be held to the Lord's standard. So these things are true, of course, of unbelievers also, that they could get online and behave really badly. As we've seen even by famous people who have attacked our little church, Denver Bible Church, and our little websites, TOL and KGov.com, Real Science Friday, world-renowned people getting online and being filthy and vulgar in their words and vicious and sexually immoral even in their attacks. And we expect that from the world. But from Christians, if Christians do the same, the harm is far greater. It would be a shame if there was a news story that Bill Clinton was found to be guilty of an affair. That would be a shame. If it was a Christian leader who was found guilty of the same, it would be far more devastating to millions of people. And so when Christians put on their web face and post on Facebook, it is so easy to be abrupt, sarcastic, and plain rude to the people that you would treat in person with great respect. It's just so easy to do. And so a pastor's recommendation is that when possible, immediately or very quickly, bring disagreements and rebukes offline and in person, or at least over the phone, very quickly. I mean, Facebook is great for keeping in touch with one another and encouraging one another and enjoying one another, people you would not see or hear from, even 1,000 miles away, and you feel like you're part of their daily life and it's fun. But when we use these environments for public counseling, it very quickly becomes destructive. And I would like to suggest that when we're dealing with friends and acquaintances that we interact with outside of the internet, that there is almost no such thing as beneficial internet counseling. There is almost no such thing. When a friend digs in about something immoral or something wrong, and we're in the middle of it and we address it some way, of course, it's not like everybody goes dark, everybody goes silent. But, you know, I think we need to talk about this in person. Can we get together? Can I call you? But I think there is almost, and I'm not trying to set up my own legalism and my own spiritual law, and if you violate Pastor Bob's spiritual law, you're sinning. No. But as a general rule of thumb, there is almost no such thing as beneficial internet counseling in public forums to friends and acquaintances. I'd like a little feedback, just body language or any thoughts that this is on the right track or this is way off base. On track. Cheryl and I, we've been observing this for years, of course. TOL, one of the earliest forums. KGov.com, established back in the 1990s. And with, thanks to some of the creativity of people in our church, with a couple $1 million worth of worldwide publicity, thank you, Doug McBurney, for the launch of KGov.com. And so we've been involved in this on a daily basis for a long time. Now, the percent of your congregation, you know, if there's a problem with an individual or a family or whatever, a segment of a church, and somebody exposes it online, and then there's real easy piling on and all, that's got to be destructive. But as the percentage of a congregation increases of the number of people who friend one another, all of this negative influence is multiplied exponentially. Let me describe what I mean. 60% of churches in America have fewer than 100 weekly attendees. So we fit within that 60%. At the other end of the spectrum, there are the mega churches, and there are only 40 of them in the country, but they have each more than 10,000 attendees weekly. So we're at the part of the spectrum where there are 200,000 churches in the U.S. that have fewer than 100 weekly attendees. The median number of attendees, the median number, if you enjoy statistics, is 75 people at church on a Sunday morning. That's the median. In a small church, if a dozen families friend one another, which is a wonderful thing to do, it's how you interact, then their Facebook post, for example, appear on the web pages of most of the members of the church, and as a result, whatever they write has the apparent approval of the church. Unless it is now publicly acknowledged and corrected or rebuked, it's as though the church is recommending that people go see a movie that has sexual nudity in it. And the church would not recommend that. But a member of a small church with a dozen families that are friended says that we went to see this movie and it was just so great. And other families go and they take their kids even and they find out there's sexual immorality in it. So I'm not at all saying that families in a small church shouldn't friend one another, not at all. But as in every area of our lives, we need to be hyper-vigilant about what we do and the influence we have on others. Of course, we need to realize that that kind of content in a movie is destructive, what, for kids? They say PG-13. Now, this is the opposite of reality. In reality, if a child or an R-rated movie, you can only see it with your dad and your mom. The reality is, if a young girl, 15-year-old girl, sees a movie that's perverse like that, it is destructive. If she sits with her dad and watches the same movie, it is 10 times more destructive. 10 times more. But our culture is so rebellious against God that there is no longer common sense that is known at the government level. And so, of course, we want to friend one another if that's what you're into. Some people hate Facebook, and that's a perfectly spiritual position to take. So if a church member posted a joke about a crime, and some people deal with grief in different ways and sorrow, and sometimes they make jokes. Even on a way to a loved one's funeral, when I was a young boy, I was in a car with people making jokes about dying, and I was confused because this was my grandmother who had just died. But that's the way my uncle's dealing with his own sorrow. And it wasn't a sin. But if we make a joke about a crime that happens, then it looks like really the church is taking that position because we're all connected in our friends' relationship online. So the smaller the church, the greater the influence of each individual in a shared forum, the greater the influence. If somebody from Faith Bible Chapel posts something online, it almost doesn't matter what they post. There's little chance that that will be viewed as representative of the church because they have thousands of weekly attendees. The 60% of churches that have small attendance, it is likely that that comment will be viewed as either representative of the church or tolerated by the church. And by the way, the Lord in Mark chapter 9, verse 42, gives us a strong dose of why we need to protect ourselves and our children from sexual immorality, including, of course, through entertainment. So a recommendation from the pastor is that regardless of the size of your church, ask God to help you to avoid being a bad influence. Consider unfriending those who lack wisdom as they post online. Consider that as a way of reducing the spread of their destructive input. Now, when there's relationships, you're going to want to call that person, say, you know, I love you and I care a lot about you, but I think some of your posts are harmful, and so I'm going to unfriend you. It's a lot better than just waking up in the morning and finding out that someone has dissed you. We don't do that as a way of condemnation of another believer, but as a way of limiting the distribution of those kinds of posts. We don't want to flaunt the liberty that we have in Christ. We want to realize that we're ambassadors of the Lord. Now, regarding email, this is not at the same level of the problems we've been talking about. But please, don't be a Christian spammer. The world doesn't need another spammer, right? We don't need Christian drunkards, Christian thieves. We don't need Christian spammers. Now, increasingly, automatic filters delete emails with nondescriptive subjects like, read this, don't miss. I try to forward emails to friends here at church or family only after careful thought. I do not automatically forward. Eric, in 10 years, how many emails have I forwarded to you? Could you just guess any number? 17 in 10 years. So about 1.5 per year. And that might be a bit high. If you forward a false rumor, you are responsible for harm it may produce. Do you realize that? When there's a rumor that is harmful, let's say it just scares people. It adds to the stress that people have in their very difficult lives already, and it's not even true. And you forward it to 3 or 4 or 30 or 40 friends, then you're actually hurting them. And you know what happens? You take a false rumor, and I'm not talking about people in the church. I'm talking about just some bogus news story. Like the government is going to take In God We Trust off the currency because Madeleine Murray O'Hare, 42 years ago, had a petition, right? And so now people are forwarding that to their friends, and if you send money to this, you can fight it. And so you're forwarding a false rumor, and now let's say you send it to 10 people. Originally, there was one person, you, who needed to be responsible to find out, is this true or not? And make an effort. And if you don't make that effort and you forward a lie to 10 people, unwittingly, unknowingly, thoughtlessly, now there are 10 people who need to interrupt their day and find out if they care about you at all, whether this is true or not. And so 10 people have to do research. And then that multiplies. And so if it's not worth your time to find out if it's true, it is certainly not good Christian behavior to forward it to your email list. It's just not good behavior. Now, you might send it to one person and say, I can't figure out if this is true or not. Can you help me? But usually what that means is I don't want to take the time, even 2 minutes, to look into it. Because with Google, everyone in the world is an expert researcher. So we should check out questionable stories before sharing them. And we should not put the burden on our friends and family to check the truthfulness of what we're disseminating. We should do that first. So these are mostly moral or ethical issues. But could I give a personal pet peeve? This is a personal one. I have right now over 9,000 unread emails in my inbox. So you could take this with a grain of salt and just ignore it if you'd like. But to me, it's so difficult when people send emails with non-descriptive subjects. They say, you'll love this. You got to see this. I just delete them. If it's from my mother, I just delete it. Sorry, Mom. I mean, there's not enough time in the day to see, you got to see this. And maybe it's a 7-minute YouTube video. And if I just opened a tenth of them, I would do nothing else all day but open all these nondescript emails to find out, spend 1 minute or 5 if it's important to me. So if it's not important to describe the link, then you probably shouldn't send it to anyone, because I submit that everyone's time is valuable. Everyone's time is valuable, and everyone's time is more valuable than yours. That's how I view it. Everyone's time is more valuable than my time. There have been 100 occasions where I was going to send Leslie Hanks an email about some personhood thing, and I stopped myself and realized, you know, I'm putting a burden on her to look into this. I need to look into it.
Hey, this is Bob Enyar interrupting my own show. We're out of time, but you could hear the conclusion of this program by going online to KGOV, that's KGOV.com. You could listen, you could send the show to a friend so they could listen. Also, you can call us to make a donation, help support us at 1-800-8-ENYARD. That's 1-800-836-9278. And check out the KGOV store online at KGOV.com.
Children are a blessing from God, but when parents reject and ignore His wisdom and teaching about parenting, children can grow up to be a curse to their parents and to the world around them. What does the Bible say about parents and children, education, and child discipline? Pastor Bob Enyar covers this powerful and critical topic in his teaching series, Raising Godly Children. Order by calling 800-8-ENYAR or online at kgovstore.com.